Right. Thank you, brothers. That was beautiful. I have goosebumps. So good. Thank you. Amen. He does live. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to get back into our series in John. And we're going to be in John chapter 8 this morning. Yeah, forgive our construction here. It's just about done. And again, Nathan and Amber, thank you for doing that for us. And we're hoping to have a cross centered right there where that window used to be and a little bit of lighting. So we're thankful for their labors for us, for our church, most definitely. So John chapter 8, and the title of the sermon this morning is Jesus created or creator? That's the question. And I think this passage of Scripture just really drills down in the importance of why we need to understand who Jesus truly is. There are many, many religions out there that accept Jesus as a bona fide religious leader, a good teacher, even a savior. But they do not get who Jesus is and who he's been revealed to in the Bible correctly. And I think in the culture that we live in today, this passage of Scripture, many people ask, how do we witness to those around us? How do we get them to see the difference of who Jesus is and what we believe and what they believe? And I believe that this passage of Scripture is tantamount. I've used this passage of Scripture many times recently to those I work with and those I love. And it's been a beautiful demonstration of the Holy Spirit's work by using God's Word. And it's been, by the grace of God, it's been an opportunity to share and them not being offended because they understand where I'm coming from. And so I just pray that if you desire to share with people, with others, you should desire. But if you have that opportunity, that John 8, verses 20 through 30 is a good place to take them to. And I pray that this will be an opportunity for us to at least underline it and notate it, to be able to study and have it nuanced ourselves so they can see the importance of understanding who Jesus truly is, who he's revealed himself to be in his word. So let's go ahead and read the passage of Scripture, and then we'll go to the Lord and ask him to be with us this morning. So John chapter 8, verse 20 says this: "He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple complex." It's Jesus. "But no one seized him because his hour had not come." And that's where we left off a few weeks ago before I went on vacation. Let me pick up here in 21. "Then he said to them again, 'I'm going away. You will look for me. And look at this, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" Verse 22, "So the Jews said again, 'How won't he kill himself? Will he, since he says, where am I going, you cannot come?'" They're asking, is he going to kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide? Verse 23, "You are from below," Jesus told them. "I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world." Verse 23 is the epitome of what the difference is, of what most people think, other religions believe who Jesus is, that he's just a man, that he's just a good teacher, that he's just a good rabbi. And Jesus, again and again, as John has demonstrated to us thus far, has showed himself to be God in the flesh. He is deity. And he's telling them again and again, even though they are not hearing, "I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world." Verse 24, "Therefore I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Out of the mouth of Jesus himself says, you must understand who I am. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Verse 25, "Who are you?" Big question. Religious leaders. Knows the Old Testament backwards and forwards, verbatim, memorized. He's declared himself and demonstrated his power as Messiah over and over again, and still they are not seeing it. "Who are you?" they question. Jesus answered, "Precisely what I've been telling you from the very beginning," Jesus told them. He's demonstrated to them over and over again who he was. He goes on, "I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me," is pointing to the Father, "and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world." They did not know he was speaking of them about the Father. Verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. When you lift up the Son of Man, Jesus knows exactly what his mission is. He is going to the cross. Right? John 6 and 7 begin this time when the Pharisees begin to turn on him and desire to kill him, desire to imprison him and kill him and take him off the scene. He's threatening their power and their prestige, their influence in the community, and they're desiring to get rid of him. And Jesus knows that through that act, right, the sacrifice for all of sin will be done when he's raised up on the cross. If we remember back to John 3, right, just as Moses raised up the staff in the wilderness and all looked at him were saved, Jesus said, all those who look to me when I am lifted, when the Son of Man is lifted up, will be saved. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. Verse 29, the one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. Verse 30, as we say these things, many believed in him. If there's anything that I hope that you guys walk away with outside this morning, is that you should be encouraged with that last verse. As the gospel is proclaimed, many will not believe. Many will not be angry. But some will believe. That's our charge. We have encouragement that the gospel proclamation, that he has given us right the right to be ambassadors for him, to proclaim the good word, the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come to save those who sin from their sins. And some will believe. And so the things that we're going to be talking about this morning, they're a little heavy, right? We're talking about judgment. We're talking about what happens if those who die and remain in their sin, what happens from them? That it becomes separated eternally from their God. And so these things are heavy, but we must understand. And all of you, hopefully, in this room know what it means to be saved from your sin, to be transformed out of the first Adam and adopted into God's family, the last Adam, and to be rescued from our sin. What an amazing privilege it is. And we have now that opportunity to tell others about this amazing privilege and good news of Jesus. So let's just drill down into these passages of Scripture that we've read, and we'll see if we can glean any truths that we can then take to our neighbors and to those that are lost, that we can, through the power of the Spirit, demonstrate through them, through the Word of God, why the Jesus that is revealed in the Bible might be different than the Jesus that they're believing and putting their faith in. Okay, so let's get into that. And so the first thing we see in verses 21 through 22 is the irony of judgment. Verse 21, then he said to them, I'm going away, you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And so we know, right? Looking back, we have the whole story. We have God's preserved Scripture, preserved Word. We know what he's talking about. He's going back to the presence of the Father after he's raised up, dies on the cross, buried 3 days later, raised again. Acts 2 records his ascension back into heaven. He's declaring himself, I'm going away. You will look for me and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come because you have sin. Where I'm going, to the abode of the Father, you cannot come. Sad statement, but it's truth. But again, the Jews again and again don't see the spiritual application or implications that he's trying to convey to them. So the Jews said to them, he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. As with most societies, suicide has a pretty bad stigma for the Jews. And so the only thing that they could conclude was, so he's saying he's going to kill himself. And we know that those that kill themselves don't go to, you know, they go to a place of punishment. They don't go to the Father's presence. And so he was saying that he's going to be judged. And so that we won't be there because we're going to be with the Father's presence. And we see, right, the irony of that, because it's the exact opposite. They're being judged. That is their destination if they don't believe and trust in Christ's accomplished work alone. Jesus is again and again appealing to them, saying, where I'm going, you cannot become. I am going to ascend to the Father. You will be judged because you are in your sins. You will die in your sins. He gives them the true reason why, where he's going, they cannot be. You are from below, he told them. I am from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. It can't get any plainer than that of who Jesus is. He is from the Father. He is the second person of our Godhead. He is God, the Son of God. God the Son. He came and stepped into his creation not to have people just drool over him and worship him and stuff. He came in to save mankind from their sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our account, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus stepped into his creation so that we might be saved from his sin. He came from above, in the presence of the Father. Philippians 2 talks about him not wanting to grasp what he had with God in heaven and set those things aside so that he might come and serve mankind in all humility and go to the cross and die for us on our account. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come because I'm from above. You are from below. You're created. I am creator. You are created. Where I go, you cannot come. This is the consequence. Jesus tells them, therefore I told you that you will die in your sins. Why? For if you do not believe that I am he. That's what it is. Jesus comes, declares himself to be the Messiah, demonstrates his power over creation and all things, says, I am the Messiah. I've come to save those who are lost. I heal the blind. I fulfill, all right, I've made the deaf hear. I've healed the sick. I've raised the dead. I've done all these things to demonstrate to you the power of the Father, that I have come from him. And John, right, as we have followed what John's wrote through the first seven chapters, John again and again demonstrates to us that this access that Jesus has purchased for us, this eternal salvation that he has purchased and bought for us on the cross, is only obtained through trusting in him and his accomplished work alone. I am the Messiah, he's declaring to them. Believe and trust in me. Abandon your self-righteousness. Abandon your religious works. Trust in me alone. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus says, I am from above. You're from beneath. You must believe that. And you notice here that word he is, your translation might have he in brackets. Again, Jesus uses that very powerful word to the Jewish mind. For if you do not believe that I am, he is just added by the translators to understand for, you know, what he's talking about. But for the Jewish mind, the Greek word, two words is ego ami, I am. He declares himself to be the I am. We've already talked about the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, right? We've already covered two of them. John 6, I am the bread of life, Jesus declared. And John 8, I am the light of the world. And there's more to come. But ego ami is very a powerful language for the Jewish mind, because what Jesus is declaring himself to be to them again and again is the I am of the Old Testament. Yahweh, Jehovah God, I am the Lord. And Jesus is claiming his deity again and again. I am from above, you are from beneath. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Again, he's saying, I am, I ego on me, I am the I am of the Old Testament. We see that in Exodus 3:14. For the Old Testament Jewish mind, Moses goes to God and has after he God tells him he's going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And he says, who should I say has sent me? And God replies to Moses there in Exodus 3:14. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am. And the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was around for the time of Jesus and the apostles, that's translated ego and me. I am has sent me to you. And Jesus is declaring himself to be the God of the Old Testament, the God in flesh. We see again in Isaiah 41, there's many passages. I just have narrowed it down to two for us for the sake of time. How God has demonstrated himself to be the ego on me, the I am. The always existing. He says that I am. He says that. He uses that term because he has always existed. He just exists. I am. I am that I am. because I've always existed. I've eternally existed. And Isaiah again tells the Jewish people who he is. Isaiah 41:4, who has performed all and done this, calling the generations from the beginning. He has a question that God is speaking here through the prophet Isaiah. Who's done these things all from the beginning? I, Yahweh, or your translation might say Jehovah, or capitalized L-O-R-D. I, Jehovah, or Yahweh, am the first and with the last. And here it is, I am He. The great I am. Again, Isaiah 43:10-13. You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that, ego ami, I am. I am He. No God was formed before me, and there will be no God, none after me. What a powerful verse. There's only one God. Our triune God. Yahweh, the great I am. No God was before me, and there will be none after me. He goes on in verse 11, I am Yahweh, and there is no Savior but me. Verse 12, I alone declared, saved and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration. And here it is again, I am God. Again and again, Jesus is appealing to these religious leaders who know the Old Testament forwards and backwards, declaring himself to be the I am, the Old Testament, and they still reject him. Verse 13, also from the today on, I am He, ego ami, alone, and none can deliver me from my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And so we see Jesus here in John declaring himself to be the I am, the seven I am statements that we're going to see. We've seen two of them already. He just, again, here in this passage of Scripture, declared himself to be the I am. The God of the Old Testament, Jesus, is God in the flesh, who's come to seek and to save those who are lost. And then we see also the book of Revelation. The beautiful part about God's revealed word to us is we have the beginning. We have Genesis. We have the creation of our universe and why we're here. We have the answers to the questions of what this life is all about and what we're designed for and what to do. And then we have this understanding of sin has crept into the world through the fall, and that God already knew that this was going to happen because he knows all things. And he had already, in Genesis 3:15, promised the coming Messiah that would come one day, the He that would come to save and to crush the devil's head and to save mankind from their sin. And we have the Old Testament, the prophets pointing to this person that would come one day, this Messiah figure that would come. And then we have Jesus arriving on the scene, demonstrating the fulfillment of God's promises of the Messiah and going to the cross to save us, to be our sacrifice. And then we have the end of the story as well in Revelation. It's apocalyptic language. It's difficult to understand because a lot of it hasn't happened yet. But we understand in the end, Jesus wins. And it's called Revelation because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back, the Savior that has come to save us from our sin, as the suffering servant is coming back as the conquering King. And Revelation describes that for us. And John's revealing this conquering King that's going to come back for his church, for his people. Verse Revelation 1 says this, I am, there it is again, ego ami. I am the Alpha and the Omega, that's the Greek alphabet, from beginning to end. He's complete. He's the complete thing. He's our God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is coming. That's the promise of our Lord Jesus. He's coming back, church. He who is coming, he's the Almighty. Again and again, our Bible, God's inspired word declares Jesus to be God manifested in the flesh. And then all the way through Revelation, I've just skipped a whole bunch right here when I go from Revelation 1 to Revelation 21. But this is the culmination of the end of the story when Jesus wins. Well, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and all that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enjoy this beautiful picture that is painted in Revelation 21 of our eternity because of what Christ has done. And he says this in verse 6, and he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Look at this beautiful promise. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The victor will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter. How are we the victors? Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, who bought me and sought me with his eternal blood. That's how we're victorious. That's how we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We believe and trust in Christ's accomplished work alone. But it also talks about the judgment. Again, the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone kind of guy, but we have to understand the good news of Jesus Christ is only good news is when we understand the bad news. When we understand why our hearts are broken for those around us who don't have a saving relationship with Jesus, because there is judgment coming. Verse 8 goes on. This beautiful picture painted for us in verse 7 of what we get in Jesus and his victory that he's sought us. It goes on there in Revelation 21:8. But the cowards, the unbelievers, I think that's really important. Those that refuse to believe the Jesus that's been revealed in Scripture, they've changed or redefined Jesus and make him something else than what he's been revealed to be. The religious leaders of John 8 are those of the unbelievers. They kept the moral law very well, but they refused to believe in the Messiah that had been demonstrated before their very eyes. But the cowards, the unbelievers, the vilest, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. I say that pretty much covers everybody. Paul says in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means all. And I think there's some things that we can take away from these things. We oftentimes, when we come to people and give them the good news of the gospel, they think we're coming in judgment, that we're better than them. And I think it's important for us to let them know and to demonstrate to them that without Jesus, we're just like them. We all fall short. The playing field is level. Their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Death means separation, an eternal separation from our God. I can't even imagine that. Eternally. That's the coming judgment for those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's an eternal punishment because our God is eternal. He's loving and gracious and kind, and he's demonstrated that through Jesus, but he's also holy and just, and he must punish sin. He can't just wink at sin. To do so would be make him unjust. But he's provided a way. He's demonstrated his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But those who do not believe, right, the wrath of God abides on them already, according to John chapter 3. It's the second death. And it's an eternal punishment. But Jesus has come to save us from that punishment. How did he do that? He went to the cross and he was punished. God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus that day. For my sin and for yours. God the Father poured out his wrath on his Son for us so that we might be saved. So that we might be adopted into his family. That we might have eternity with him because of what he's done. And so my question, and I think the reason why it's so important for us to try to in your own way, demonstrate to those that you're talking to around you of why it's important to understand who Jesus is because that punishment is eternal. Because we're created to take that punishment, we'd have to take that punishment for eternity. It's an eternal punishment. However, if one were to come in the form of a man who is also eternal God, he could take that eternal punishment one time. Jesus, if your Jesus is not the eternal God, he cannot take the eternal punishment for you. He falls short. Jesus is the eternal God in the flesh who took the eternal payment, punishment one time on your account. Praise be to God. The big book of Hebrews talks about, I know I'm having you jump all over the place here, but the book of Hebrews talks about this. The book of Hebrews is a masterfully written letter that demonstrates that Jesus is the supreme being, that all the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. And it just picks apart all the temple work and all the priestly works and all those things and demonstrates how Jesus fulfills all those things that are written in the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. But the Messiah has appeared, that's our Lord Jesus. He's the high priest of the good things that have come. Amen to that. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not the Old Testament temple that was in Jerusalem. This is not of the creation. This high priest is not of a tabernacle made with hands. He entered the most holy place once and for all, not by the blood of goats and calves like the Old Testament, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. He could do it because he was the eternal God. He could take that eternal sacrifice upon himself once and make that payment complete and full so that you and I would not have to take our punishment for all of eternity. So when Jesus comes to them and says to them, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I have told you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, the one who's from above, you will die in your sins. So important that we understand who Jesus is, who's revealed himself to be in Scripture. I think this passage of Scripture also gives us some insight into how humans work, right? Again and again, the Lord of all creation is demonstrating to them that he is the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and they're so stuck in their own ways of looking at things, they're not even not wanting to see that. And it's how we are as humans. And so as we go out and we engage people, look, when I first got saved, I had a lot of zeal. But I was pretty rough and rude. I'd just get on people and just let them just let loose with all the Bible stuff that I knew and give them the Romans road and, you must turn and repent and all those things. But I lacked compassion. And so people saw me. They didn't see Jesus. They just saw some hard person that was yelling at him. That wasn't a discussion. And we see that with these religious leaders as well. Everyone's got their own paradigm, the lens in which they look at life through. And unless we get on a level where we can talk with one another and you listen to them, and then in turn they will give you the respect to listen to you. Social media is tough. Several years ago, I decided I was not going to get involved in political or religious discussions on Facebook because the same thing happens. Everyone's entrenched in their own beliefs, and no one wants to hear what I have to say. If someone's got a problem with me or they call me out on something that I might post, I still post stuff, but it's just about what my family's doing or what we're doing. If they have a problem with me, I'll say, let's meet for coffee. Let's look at each other face to face. Let's not fight this out over on some Facebook. Because the human condition is to, right, build our wall, harden our encampment, not let anybody in. But for the gospel to be effective, we must be able to demonstrate to them our love and concern for them. So if we can come to our loved ones, our friends and families and neighbors and say, I know you have a lens in which you look at life through, but would you mind just for a few moments trying to look through the lens that I have? God has revealed his plan. It's beginning, middle, and end. There's no need for restoration because it's complete. And it says here in John 8 that if you do not believe that he's from above, that he is God in the flesh, if you do not believe in his eternal payment being paid one time because he's the eternal God, according to Jesus, you will die in your sins. And that's why I have concern for you. I can tell you I've been able by the grace of God to show this to people, and they might not have changed their mind, but they didn't walk away upset. They walked away knowing that I love them and I'm concerned for their eternity, their eternal soul. And that's what God's called us to do. And this is a beautiful passage of Scripture to study for yourself and to have, create your own nuances, to be able to demonstrate to how you're viewing life and why you have concern for them. And I just pray that God will give you the opportunity to be able to share with those around us the wonderful good news of Jesus, and that believing and trusting in He, the ego of me, by believing and trusting in His accomplished work, that they might have eternity with Him for all of eternity in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity, God, to open up Your Word and to see this love gift that You've given us through salvation in Jesus and Him alone. And we thank You, Lord, that You are a gracious and loving God who's provided a way from the judgment that we deserve. Thank You, Lord. God, help us to walk out of this place today with just a refreshed and renewed appreciation of what You've done for us, Lord. And God, we pray that You would help us to be bold and to open up doors of opportunity to demonstrate our concern for those around us, for those that do not know the Jesus of the Bible, Jesus that You've revealed, our Lord and Savior, our God in flesh, Lord. If they don't know Him in that way, Father, that You, through the power of Your Spirit, help us to plant that seed or to water that seed, that You would provide increase, that You would save them from their sin, God. Help us to be Your vessels, Lord, to be used for Your glory. For Your namesake, we ask these things. And as it says in Revelation 1, to Him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, the glory and dominion are His forever and ever.